Hey everybody, I'm Aline Thompson, founder of Treasured Ministries, and welcome to the Treasured Ministries podcast. I want to talk to you today about a very serious topic, and that's the topic of spiritual abuse inside of leadership. Now, the reason why this is serious is because God cares about people. And when you're given leadership, you're really entrusted into caring for people. But sometimes insecurity will breed dysfunctional leadership because we see, or insecure people might see leadership as a tool that they can use to get their needs of security met, to get validation, to get significance, to gain a following. And we have to be careful not only to guard ourselves from these types of situations, but to watch out that the enemy doesn't tempt us to take the lure of power. Now, I know that you've seen this many times, but inside of politics, I bet you that many politicians get involved with politics because they want to help people. But somewhere along the way, something switches, and we see leadership, they might see leadership as a way to serve themselves instead of serving the people. Or how many times have we seen a leader inside church, and maybe they led a mega church for years and years and years, and they did wonderful things for the Lord, and their heart was in it. But in a moment of pride, they took the bait from the enemy, and they fell. And they began to use their power as a place and a position to control people, not to care for people. And I want to talk to you about that today because it's a very serious topic. And the reason why it's serious is because spiritual abuse can really mess with our heads. It can really confuse us, and we can start to confuse our relationship with God, with how church leadership is acting towards us. But you and I can look inside of God's Word and find truth. Truth that will help us to discern good leadership and bad. And we're also going to be looking inside of God's Word to see how important leadership is, and so that you can be equipped with what you need to be able to walk and discern. Because we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. You should never let an experience with a false shepherd rob you of the joy of a personal relationship with God, your good shepherd, and miss out on perfect love. But the reality is that spiritual abuse, well, it comes in many different shades. It comes in light cases, such as just a pastor using condemning, coercing, guilt-driven, judgmental language to control his people, or to comments that are just made that are outside of the realm of what God would want, all the way to severe cases of severe spiritual abuse. So it comes in many shades, but whenever it comes, there's always the potential for the victim, the one that has experienced this, to walk away from church, to just say, you know what, I don't want anything more to do with God. And that's really the tragedy, the trauma inside of all of this. In fact, I read one article that talked about the fact that there's a lot of post-traumatic distress disorder that goes in with spiritual abuse. And that's why people don't want to go back to churches, because it triggers in them the trauma that they experienced. But you and I are going to look inside of God's Word today. We're going to see that God cares greatly how leaders treat people. We're going to find keys of leadership so that you and I can lead well ourselves in the different capacities God has called us to lead in. All right, so we're going to be looking today. We're going to be looking today at understanding the lure of power and how to leave spiritual abuse. And also, inside of this, we're going to be gleaning for ourselves characteristics of how to become a good leader ourselves. And that's important. We've all been under leadership that's horrible, and how that can really, really just be a bad experience. And we've all been been under leadership that's been really great, and we can see how good leadership, well, it makes us become a better person. And we want to be in that category because that's what God wants. And God's role for leadership, His idea, is that it is servant-based, that you lead not to meet a need inside of yourself. And as I said before, insecurity, that is the breeding ground for dysfunctional leadership. I love what my friend Janelle Denley of True Daughters taught me when we were having a discussion about leadership. She said, "I always try to lead from a place of security." And all of us have those days where we're feeling insecure, that kind of thing. But we can pull ourselves back. We can rest in the security of God. And if we're hosting a small group or writing a blog or whenever I'm giving a podcast, it's important for me to receive God's care for myself so that I see leadership as a trust, an opportunity to give to others, not to calculate what I can get for others. And that's important. It's really important because you see, leaders who calculate what they can get from people will never have the capacity to care for people. And oftentimes this happens. The need of to be in control of others to get personal needs met is the driving force behind a dysfunctional leadership, and is in direct opposition to God's idea for leadership. And all of us should strive to want to be leaders who lead well by leading others to follow Jesus. And an insecure leader will want followers for themselves because they feel insignificant and they feel like followers make them significant. But God says, "Find your significance in me, and from that place of abundance, serve others." Now, we're going to be today, and we're going to learn from Peter. If you've been following the podcast, you know that I've been in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 5, this is the last chapter in 1 Peter. And we see that Peter is encouraging the church. And very specifically, inside of this last chapter, in closing his letter, he has a word for the leaders. So I'm going to begin by reading that to you. It says this 1 Peter 5, verse 1, "And now a word to you who are elders in the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, and I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you." And then he's going to give out his advice. And so we see that in opening this letter, Peter says a couple things. One, he says, "Leaders, this is just for you. I have a word for you." And so Peter is singling out leaders to give them some sound advice. And then the other thing that we see in this, which is so beautiful about this letter, is that he says, you know, I know what it's like to be a leader, and I know the adversity that you can face. A lot of times leaders feel alone. A lot of times leaders feel worn out. They feel, am I making a difference? And so we can feel sort of empty as we give out to others. And so what Peter is saying, and there's many other hardships about leadership, especially when you're a Christ follower and you're leading others. So basically Peter is saying, look, I'm there in the trenches with you, and as a fellow leader, let me share some wisdom with you. Now, why would Peter do this? Well, Peter wants to share with leaders, and because leaders are in a precarious position. You see, the enemy of our soul and of the Christian faith, he would love to take leaders out. And one of the ways that he will do that is through the lure of power. And so inside of leadership and inside of this advice that we're going to see, we can see that you and I can start out with the best of intentions inside of leadership, but that can flip from caring to others to trying to control others to get our needs met. In other words, we can start out, and maybe a politician starts out because he really does believe that his ideas are going to be helpful and to help people. But that as he goes along in his career and he gets comfortable inside of his power, he starts to see his position as a place of significance and what he can get from people. And so that's when leadership tips and it goes the wrong way, and the lure of power is pulling in. And so Peter begins by giving advice. So we're going to read that together. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, for what you will get out of it not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so inside of that passage, we see that he's saying a couple things. One, he says, care for the flock that God has entrusted you with, that leadership is a trust from God. And sometimes we can get worn out and weary. But if we remember that we're entrusted with people and that people matter greatly to God, well, that can just give us a new perspective. Number two, he says, watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Again, that leadership is a privilege. Number three, and most importantly, not for what you will get out of it, but to serve God. You see, leadership can turn from caring for people to control over people to get our needs met. It can just turn. And that's why Peter is warning these leaders. He's got a word just for them. And I think that's a word that in any leadership capacity we carry in. At Treasure Ministries, we believe that every woman is a leader. We believe that every woman, whether she's leading in her home or maybe you have a group inside of your neighborhood, or maybe it is that you're an entrepreneur, or you have a position inside of work, or maybe it's a volunteer position, or maybe you're in ministry yourself, that all women are leaders, and you don't have to have a title to lead, that we're all leading. And in those places of leadership that God has given us, we need to remember that it is something that He's entrusted to us and that to have His perspective over it. But that leadership is all give-based. It's about giving to the people. It's even if you may say, well, I'm a business owner. You know, when you have a business, you're providing jobs for people. You're taking care of health care needs. You're giving them opportunity. And if you switch it and see it that way, not these people are here to serve me, but my business exists to serve people, that makes all the difference in the world, and it's God's way. Now, there's a worldly way of leadership, and it says use people to climb the ladder and to get what you want. God says, no, I want you to use your position as a place to serve people. And so in that, we are serving others. And then it says, don't lord it over them, but lead them. Now, this is huge. Now, inside of this language, we see this picture being painted that being a leader is like being a shepherd. Now, that's a very important picture because you see, back in biblical times, when shepherds led a flock of sheep, well, they didn't keep them on a leash. They didn't drag them around and control them. No, the way that they led them was by calling to them. And the sheep, the Bible says in John chapter 10, they would know the shepherd's voice. But the sheep would also have the choice. am I going to follow or not? And so a lording over sort of paints this picture of opposite of shepherd, just, you know, keeping people on a leash and coercing people. And that is not the way that God led. And God is our good shepherd. Anytime we want to see an example of leadership, we need to look at Jesus. And Jesus served others. I want to read this quote by Randy Alcorn. The greatest danger of notoriety is starting to think about you, that people then exist to serve you. This is exactly the opposite of the servant mentality. Jesus came to serve, not to be served. But see, this can happen to us, and we start to, you know, or unhealthy leaders, they will lord it over people. And that comes from this need to be in control. Now, where does the need for control come into play? Well, oftentimes it comes because there was a void in our life. And so we just became self-reliant. And we said, you know, I'll fix this and I'll take care of this. And I'm going to stay in control of things. And I need to stay in control of people to get my needs met, right? And oftentimes it can be subtle. It can even look like beautiful or like very successful overachievement. But some of the most successful people in the world are really insecure because they're constantly trying to prove themselves, right? And so that's where this striving of control comes into place, where we're not really resting under God's care. And so I love that last scripture where it talks about the fact that the great shepherd, in other words, one thing about that is that there really is not a perfect leader, that doesn't exist. People are imperfect, and we need to recognize the humanity of our leaders. There's only one great shepherd. There's only one King of Kings, and that's our Lord, right? That's our Lord and Savior, and so only He is perfect, and we never need to promote people to the position that only God should be. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this, is that we need to seek God for our reward. In other words, if I'm serving somebody to please them or to get them to like me or to have a place of significance, well, right then, I'm really seeking reward from people. Now, on the outside, it might look like a lot of good works and like I'm signing up for everything at church, right? But on the inside, it's just me needing to prove myself over and over and over again. And sometimes when that is taken to extremes and those types of people get into leadership positions, there can start to be a dangerous play. Why? Because that leader will need to be in control. And it'll start to use things like manipulation and fear and coercion to keep people, and it'll start to try to use a leash. But always, we need to set this up, you know, look at the leaders that are in our life and hold them up to the good shepherd. Now, no leader is going to be perfect. And I'm not telling you to back away from imperfect leaders, but I am telling you to back away from unhealthy leaders. And there's a big difference inside of that. And the reason is that leaders who calculate what they can get from people will never have the capacity to care for people, never. And so we also have a responsibility to keep ourselves free from that, but to also be on guard in our leadership from falling prey to that. Because the reality is that all of us are I can't pronounce that word. All of us have the potential to fall. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. And the reason why is because of the enemy. See, the devil will devour some of the most devoted leaders, and pride is among his greatest calling cards that he plays. The devil will devour some of the most devoted leaders, and pride, the lure of power and control, is often the calling card that he plays because it prevents us from walking inside of God's power. And that's why inside of 1 Peter 5, in the very next thing that he tells them to do, he says, In the same way, you younger men must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you serve each other with humility, for God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God because he cares for you. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and breathe strong in your faith. And remember that your Christian brothers and sisters all over the world are going through the same suffering you are. See, the enemy loves to get us. He loves to devour a good leader. And many leaders can be great one minute, but it just takes a hop, skip, and a jump to make a wrong decision and to put yourself in, to take the bait from the enemy. And if you don't believe me, look at King David. I mean, King David depended on the Lord, and when he fought Goliath and he experienced victory, and then he's finally, I mean, he was anointed as king, but then he was placed in that position of being a king. And then in the Bible, it tells us that he did in the springtime when kings would go out to battle, that he ended up staying back and he sent somebody else in his place. You see, he stopped serving. He asked somebody else to serve for him. And it was a subtle choice, right? A subtle choice. And maybe David said, you know what, I'm just tired of fighting and I'm tired of always being the one to work and, you know, and I'm tired. And so he took that opportunity, but it also positioned himself to see Bathsheba and then to fall into adultery and then basically falling into orchestrating a murder with Bathsheba's husband. And so you can read about that story later. I don't have time to go into it now. But see, this story illustrates this principle for us that wilderness, like before we see ourselves inside of our purpose, wilderness teaches us to depend on God. It's prosperity where we have to be careful. In other words, when David was up against Goliath, it was like, well, you know, all he had, you know, was the, you know, the stones. Do you think that's going to kill a giant? No. But the Bible says that he depended on God because he had to. But then when he was king, he made a choice not to stay in that position where he was supposed to be in. And then essentially, he wasn't depending on God. And it really is. Our greatest tests come in those times of prosperity, when our purpose has finally come to pass, when we have that platform of leadership. It really is a great time of testing. So in that instant, David did not handle it correctly, and he ended up being repentant of his sin and being very humble. There, I think that there was a brokenness from that that was a birthing ground of humility, and you can read just as David pours his heart out inside of the Psalms. But there was consequence from that. And many times, how many times do we see Christian leaders and they've done awesome leadership for 20, 30 years, and then all of a sudden they make a mistake because they're not staying humble. And there's this sense of entitlement that they have where they go outside of God's will. And I'm thinking about one pastor in particular that I've heard about recently, and he led one of America's biggest churches, and he's just found out that that he was using his position to make advances towards women that were not appropriate. And so this whole, all the years of his ministry, it's almost like it's now discredited. And I read an article on that, and it basically said that a lot of times people in ministry, so, or when you're in a position of serving, which, guess what, if you are a Christ follower and you're an entrepreneur, you don't see your business as business. You see it as ministry. And so we're all in these places of serving. And in our places of serving, if we're not receiving care from God, we can sort of set ourselves up for failure and just say, oh, let me just take this one opportunity. And David might have said, you know, I am just so lonely and I've been doing so good. Let me just take this opportunity with Bathsheba. And so we have to be really, really on our guard. In fact, Billy Graham, when he was in ministry, he would never meet alone with a woman. He would never do that. That was just his guardrail. And that's why Peter is saying in here to the leaders, you know, stay alert. Be on guard. And as a leader, you're looked at differently. And there's a greater responsibility because you're entrusted with God's flock. But let's talk about this. So we see why people will lead for their own gain. And as I said, there are many shades of that. And so you have the very severe cult-like leaders. And then you have more subtle, just the controlling, the manipulation that may come from the pulpit. And all of it's wrong. But then another question arises. So then why do people follow that? Why? Why do we follow bad leadership? How do people get involved in that? And let me tell you that there's story after story of people that get involved in spiritually abusive situations, and they're well-read, educated, smart people. But see, there's all a void in our life, and we all have places where we feel powerless. And sometimes when we see somebody in power, we might want to grasp onto that person instead of the greatness of our God. And a story for a Bible, I guess, example for that comes in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to turn there now. But it's basically the time when the time when there were no kings for Israel. And Samuel's sons did not do a good job. They were not like Samuel. They were not, you know, taking care of their responsibilities well. And so the people cried out. They were without good leadership. And so the people came to Samuel and they demanded a king. They demanded a king. They said, look, this is 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Look, they told him, you are now old and your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us like all the other nations have. And so Samuel's upset about this and he talks with God about it. But God basically says, you know what, explain to them if they want a king, what the consequences are going to be for that. And so Samuel goes into this litany about how the king is going to take from them, and they're going to give up a part of their freedom. But at the end of the day, in verse 19, it says, but the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and will lead us into battle. So then Samuel goes back to God and God says, okay, just, you know, give them a king. And so see, sometimes we want a king, we want a person. And when we get in a situation, a void in our life, a situation of desperation, that we just want a king, we want somebody with skin on, because, you know, God is somebody that we have to see with the eyes of faith. You know, we have to trust his care, but people we can see. And sometimes, you know, and this can even be in a, you know, not just asking for a leader, but there's so many stories of women that get involved in abusive relationships with controlling narcissistic men because they are looking for protection and they trade their freedom for protection. And see, so that's what can happen to us, that there's something inside of that leader that we perceive as powerful and as something that we need. And it maybe it is that the fellowship or whatever offered you family and you were looking for that. And so that's, you know, we need to watch where our allegiance lies. And there's only one King of Kings. There's only one Lord of Lords. And I think that's why inside of this passage, in verse 11, Peter reminds them all power is to him. That power really belongs to God. And thank goodness for that, because power is dangerous. It's scary for what it does to people. It's, you know, and it's sort of like money. Money in the hands of a good person can be a great thing. It can build ministry. It can give to others. It can bring opportunity. Same thing with power. Power in the right hands. But see that the thing with both money and with both power is to realize that it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. The lure of power is dangerous. And so inside of the passage, though, we see the answer to this because, you know, we look inside of spiritual abuse or people that abuse leadership situations or, you know, we look inside of David's story and we'd say, gosh, that would never happen to me. I would just never do that. And see, that we need to be in a place of just really being humble and understanding, you know, this is why Peter is speaking to the leaders, but he tells them to watch out because none of us are beyond that. None of us are beyond that. And the enemy, again, you know, it says, watch out for the enemy. And see, he inside of this passage, and I've never seen this before because, you know, we'll quote these scriptures, but inside of this passage, Peter is speaking inside of the fifth part, he's speaking just to leaders, a word to you. And he says, here's what leadership is, here's what it's not. And you better stay humble and you better watch out because the enemy will devour some of the most devoted leaders. Now, so what's the answer to this? And we always want to look inside of the Bible for us, for our solution, and it gives it to us inside of this passage. But it's not an easy solution. For many of us, it's a scary solution. But in order to truly care for others, we have to put ourselves under God's care through humility. In order to care for others, we have to put ourselves under God's care through humility. It says, so humble yourselves under the mighty power of God, and at the right time he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. And then in the verse above that, it says, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. And so what we're going to see inside of this passage is that true leadership is cultivated through courageous, authentic humility, period. And often humility is birthed through brokenness. End of sentence. Great leaders, when you talk to them and ask them to share their story, they have all walked through a season of brokenness. I spoke to a friend of mine that is on a committee inside of his church. They're looking for a new pastor. And he was telling me about the different questions that they were asking. And some of them, you know, you know, just normal questions, but there was one that really caught my attention, and he said, we asked the people that we're interviewing, have you walked through a season of brokenness, and how did this affect you? And it is, it's a very important question to ask, because we will not be a good leader until we've been broken ourselves, because humility is needed, is the most vital ingredient for good biblical leadership. And the opposite of humility is pride. And see, pride prevents us from walking in God's power. That's why it says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand. See, humility is not weakness. Humility is saying, God, I surrender to your power, and I want to put all things under power, and I'm going to stop trying to control everybody and control everything. Now, many of us, when we were growing up, we adopted this self-reliant mentality that says, I need to take care of everybody and control everything and fix everything. And people may even look on the outside and say, wow, she's such a great leader, right? But that is not godly leadership. And any forms of control are in direct opposition to God's way, especially in leadership. And so that's why, because worry is actually an indicator that we are trying to stay in control of everything, right? Because whenever I become worried, I ask myself, okay, what is my faith in? Like, why am I worried? Because if my faith is in God, I'm not going to be worried. But if I start to feel worry, one, I don't get condemned. I just say, okay, wait a minute. What is not surrendered to God? What is on the throne there where God should be? So that's why that those two verses, worry and humility, are right next to each other. So humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and at the right time he will lift you up. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. See, the reason why we control is because of some inner need that we have that we want. That's why leaders fearfully control people, and it's absolutely wrong. But deep down inside, you know, they might look like a Nebuchadnezzar, and like they might look like they're very powerful, but really they're insecure, and insecurity, it breeds dysfunctional relationship, and it prevents you from loving people because you just can't. So worry comes from that need to be in control, and when we realize in life that we can't control people or things, and we see God holding out his hand and asking us to surrender, and by the way, you can be saved 100% all of your life, but never surrender. It's true. And it will not mean that it still means you're going to heaven, but you will miss out on God's best. Because surrender, it's scary. It is. It's frightening because surrender is going to make you let go of something that you are holding on that you think brings you life. And it's scary. It is really, really scary. And so a couple of things from this passage, or a few things about surrender. Number one is that we must realize that when we surrender, we will be left empty-handed for a period of time. But in due time, God will give us something better to cling to. And that comes from this verse. Humble yourselves under God's mighty power, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. A lot of Bibles saying in due time. Well, what'll happen a lot of times, because we have to let go, right? We have to let go of something. And faith will always, surrender will always cause us to, you know, to have to let go. And then, you know, God can right away, you know, after you release something, show you why you needed to let go of that. But oftentimes, there's a waiting period before you see it. And it's inside of that waiting period that what will happen? We'll start to step in and try to control again, right? So true surrender realizes that we will be empty-handed for a while, that thing that you were holding on to, you're going to have to let it go for a period of time during that due time before we see God step in. But what God has to offer us is so much better that it really is going to be okay. So that's the first thing. Number two, whatever it is that you're holding on to, it's not really yours. It's not yours. And love never keeps people on a leash. And so when we're leading others, you know, and even like as I was doing this, I was thinking about Treasure Ministries isn't mine. Whenever I write something, it's not mine. It's all God's. Everything. My children that I'm raising, God's. Everything. It's all his. It's all his. And so God says, I want you to hold on tightly to the provider, but loosely on to the provision, because your faith needs to be in me. Number three, we have to own the fact that our power did not work. Are staying in control, are trying to fix it, are trying to put on that junior Holy Spirit badge to try to make everything okay. It didn't work. And our efforts, you know, God says, hey, I'll give you an A+. You know, and many women I will talk to, and one woman in particular I'm thinking of whose husband, she discovered that he was addicted to pornography, and she was trying to fix it by changing herself, you know, trying to dress sexier and all this sort of stuff like that. And her victory came through surrender, where she just fell on her knees and she said, you know what, I'm never going to match up to those people in the magazines. And that's not me anyway, right? And victory is in surrender. We have to realize that our own power did not work. And oftentimes, when we try to control things and fix things ourselves, it ends up making it worse. And oftentimes, that particular circumstance, that'll lead us to brokenness. But that brokenness is a new beginning where we surrender, and there's a divine appointment that happens there that only God can orchestrate, where we stop using our faith to survive and we use it to surrender. And it's a beautiful, beautiful place to be. Somebody that I love very much, and she's closely tied with Treasure Ministries. She was walking through a very difficult situation, and the way that she was trying to control the handle, the difficult situation, ended her up in jail. And it was inside, she shared with me her stories, inside of the jail cell, where she really fell down on her knees and she said, God, I can't fix this. I can't fix me. And I surrender. There's nothing else that I can do. And from that place, God began to piece things back for her. And she now just serves God with everything that she has. She has a beautiful small group that she leads every week. And these women love her. And a lot of the women are broken. But you know what she's got? She's got this tremendous compassion and dependence and love for the Lord like she's never had before. And she will say over and over again, you know, I was trying to fix it. But it was in my fixing that I became broken and that surrender finally happened. And see, when you and I surrender, we can finally experience that peace that we're looking for, right? And that's that place of surrender. Now let's talk about surrender. What does that mean? Like, what does it mean to be humble? Well, here's what it means to me. It's to die to self-will and to let God call the shots by trusting in God's care. Trusting in God's care. And see, that's why it's important to know. That's why he says in here, the great shepherd, you'll receive a crown from him. You'll receive your reward. Then in another place in this passage where he's talking with leaders, it says, in his kindness, God has called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. In other words, you know what? God will care for you. God will care for you. And so it's important for you to rest under God's care. Because when I rest under God's care, I give him control. And when God is in control, his power is released in my life. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you. And so that's why, you know, that's why the scripture has that. See, really, the weaknesses that we have in life, you know, they turn into strengths because it pushes us to depend on God. And that's why Paul said, in my weakness, then I am strong, for I'm resting in he was resting in the strength of God. And so see, the devil is looking for a leader that just says, you know what, God, I've got this. I don't need to go out there and fight that battle today. I don't need to do this. I'll just get so-and-so to do it for me. He's looking for people like that. Because pride prevents us from walking in God's power. And when we're not walking in God's power, we're prey to the enemy because we can't stand up by ourselves against him. And so we see this principle. We see this principle throughout leadership. In fact, even if you read secular books on leadership, they will tell you this, that coercive power that seeks to gain control over people by calculating what they can get out of people and just, you know, using people, that gains control initially. And all of us have been under that. You know, a leader that's just intimidating and blah, 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 and all the, you know, initially, yes, you're going to gain some power, especially from people who carry a void in their life and don't know that that's unhealthy and can't separate from it. But whether or not you carry a void in your life, guess what? You're a sheep of the great shepherd. And you can study this passage, 1 Peter 5, so you can get wisdom and discernment on what good, healthy leadership is and what it is not. And when it's not good, healthy leadership, you are under no obligation to follow it. You're not. Why? Because unhealthy leadership will demand that they be Lord, and there is one Lord over your life. Your free will is a gift God gives to you so that you can guard it to give back to him. Nobody else takes the place of God, period, end of sentence. I don't care how great their sermons are or whatever. You never put a person in a place that only God should be. All right, so coercive power will gain control initially. Secular books talk about this, you know. But here's the thing. Enduring power comes from serving others. Enduring power comes from serving others. In order to and that's how Jesus served. In order to truly care for others, we first have to put ourselves under God's mighty care through humility. And here's the result of that. When I truly let go and give God control, His power and His prosperity, they are released in my life. Now, when I'm talking about prosperity, I'm talking about the harvest that comes. Like in the Gospel of John chapter 12, when it talks about unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it will not bear the harvest. But when it does fall, it multiplies. And I'm majorly paraphrasing there, but you know what I mean. The point is, until we die, we can't have a harvest. We might have a small harvest. I mean, we might like, we're a seed. Hallelujah. We're a seed. But we've got to die. And it's in the death that the harvest breaks forth. And when the harvest breaks forth, you and I can't take credit for it. And because it's more than we could ever do on our own, right? And the other thing that's happened is that God's power is released in our life. It says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Humble yourselves under the mighty power of God. You see, humility is not being a doormat. It's not weakness or powerlessness. It is standing under God's power. It is our efforts placed in the right direction. It is knowing that whatever is against us, that God is greater and He is for us. My son Justin is walking through a difficult time, and I was encouraging him because I was talking about when the 12 spies went into the promised land, and all 12 spies came back and they said the promised land is amazing. But 10 of those 12 spies said, while it's amazing, you know what, there's giants there and there's no way that we can defeat them, and we feel like grasshoppers, you know, we're grasshoppers compared to them. There's no way we can do it. You can read Numbers 14 if you want to go through that story. But Joshua and Caleb thought differently. Caleb said, we will surely overcome them. And that's because Caleb did not deny the giants, right? But he knew that the cards that were stacked against him were not a match for the card that was for him. And that was God Almighty. And that's what I was telling Justin. You know, there are some obstacles in your life right now, and we don't need to like close our eyes to those. But what you need to do is you need to have God's perspective that the God, the mighty God is for you, is more powerful than those cards that are against you. And you trying to survive and do it on your own, you're not strong enough. You need to rest under God's mighty hand, and you need to pray and let Him bring you through it. So in closing today, I want to give you a few takeaways. Number one, worship and praise puts skin on God. Worship and praise is great. You know, praise, gratitude reminds us of where our blessings flow from. And it highlights God's goodness in our lives so that when we're in this place of plenty, that we will never, ever lose our dependency on God. And also worship is great. And, you know, and people worship different ways. I love to recall the attributes of God and prayer in the morning. I also love to crank up my worship tunes. My baby sister, she goes on runs, and that's her time of worship. Okay? And so everybody does it differently. The point is you just do it. And the reason why we need to do it is because there's something that happens inside of worship that we remember the greatness of our God. And we remember that God is greater. He's greater than any leader of any nation. He is greater. But we have to see Him with our eyes of faith. And if we're not constantly worshiping, what we might fall into is the trap of worshiping people and crying out for a king and looking to a person to solve our problems and our issues. And when that happens, we're susceptible to get caught into maybe a situation that isn't healthy. All right, so worship and praise, because that puts skin on God. The next thing is, what is it in your life that you're trying to control? And are you ready to just say, God, I'm tired of trying to fix this and I'm ready for you to take it over. Just do it. Just do it. And just watch how good it feels. Next thing is this, develop a powerful prayer life. And I mean big and bold. I mean big, bold, and scary. Like your prayers are just scaring you. Because you see, when we see God as the one that meets our needs, we will start to take that responsibility off people and look at people as those that are here for us to love. The last point is this. If you're in a spiritual, abusive church, you need to get out. Period. End of sentence. There's plenty of healthy churches around there. There's not a perfect leader on the planet, but you need to be in a healthy situation. And if any of this has resonated with you, and as you can read 1 Peter 5, if any of this has caused caution, pray about it and ask God. Ask him to show you, and don't be afraid to follow the discernment of God, because God wants you under healthy, good shepherds, not perfect shepherds. There's only one perfect shepherd, and that's God himself, but he wants to put you inside of that place. And if spiritual abuse has led you away from the church, I understand that. I really do. And the first thing that I want to say is, don't you dare let it get into the in the way of your relationship with God. And give church a second chance. Because there are wonderful, beautiful, healthy churches out there. Start asking around, start praying. But you take it one step at a time. But don't you ever let it rob you of your relationship with God. Leaders who lead well lead others to follow Jesus. Leaders who calculate what they can get from people will not have the capacity to care for people. The need to be in control of others to get personal needs met is the driving force for dysfunctional leadership and is in direct opposition to God's idea for leadership. True leadership is cultivated through courageous, authentic humility that is often birthed through brokenness. When we truly let go and give God control, his power and prosperity are released in our life. And that is your podcast today. I want to close today by inviting you to join our Lead Well for Life Change private Facebook group. Now, I developed this, well, for a few reasons. The first being this, that we have women who are leading Bible studies for Treasure Ministry small groups, and I wanted to support them in some way because I have been in leading where I had awesome support, and then I've also been in a situation where I was leading and I didn't have great support. Not because they weren't a wonderful people, but because the staff was stretched too thin. And it really, really, really made a difference. Now, because we're not local there with all of our small group leaders, we can't do that. But what I can do is I can have a private Facebook group, and I can have a place where women can come and ask questions, and I can start to do podcasts about things I'm learning about leadership and to pass them on to you. So if you'd like to join us, I would love to have you. And all you have to do is go to leadwellforlifechange.com, and there will be a place for you to sign up. So that's all for today. And as always, we so love it when people share our podcast with others and tell other people, because it helps get the word out about Treasured Ministries, and it helps us to help more women, which is what we are all about. I'll talk to you next week. Thanks again. Bye-bye.